this is the last hour. These are the final days. And it means that we've been living in this last hour for roughly 2,000 years. That means that we're already living in the end times. In fact, for 2,000 years, we have been living in the end times. So I'm going to share with you this morning everything that's going to happen. Well, that's maybe not quite true. But everything that we need to know about what's going to happen in the end times. And there are three things, very simply. Number one is this: Jesus is coming again. I want to assure you today that one day Jesus will return. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that there were two men dressed in white. We assume that they were angels. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says this: "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And there's so many other references in the Bible that tell us that Jesus is coming again. So the first thing you have to know is Christ is going to return. Here's number two that we need to know. We need to be ready for his return. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, it says this: "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him." See, we need to know that we have to be in this constant state of readiness. We're not to have this attitude that says, you know what, when Christ returns, then I'll get my act together, then I'll put things in order, then I'll get myself ready. I'll wait till he returns. But the Bible says that's not going to cut it. Jesus will not come and wait for you to get all that unfinished business taken care of. It's kind of like an expecting mother. An expecting mother prepares herself before her due date has arrived. She gets her bag ready with her toothbrush and her nightgown and slippers, maybe something to read, her Bible, a book, a pen, a piece of paper. And everything is all ready so that when those labor pain comes, she can grab it and out they go to the hospital. You see, Jesus is giving us fair warning now that he is going to return. He's giving us ample opportunity to make things right with others, to get our lives in order before he returns. The reason we need to be ready is because Jesus is going to return when it's unexpected. And that means that we have to be ready today. So, two things. We know he's coming. Number two, we know that we need to be ready. And then number three, we don't know when he's going to come. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says this: "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Only God knows the exact time that Jesus is going to return. And that means that you and I, we can try as hard as we want to figure it out. We're not going to. The Bible tells us that. It makes it very clear that we will not be able to figure out the day that Christ is going to return. So my suggestion is, instead of spending time trying to figure it out, let's invest that time in getting ourselves ready for his return. Let's alert others to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And let's let them know in love that they need to be ready as well. Now, honestly, that's all we need to know about the end times. Now, if you want to be pre-trib or post-trib or mid or amill, go for it. I have no problems with that. But let's remember the three things that we need to know. Jesus is coming. We need to be ready, and we don't know when he's coming. Now, one of the signs that John gives us about the end times is that there are going to be many antichrists. And these antichrists will try to deceive us by twisting the truth about Jesus and about what is written in the Bible. And John recognizes this fact. In fact, he says it's already started to happen in his church almost 2,000 years ago. There were people who were deliberately trying to lead and deceive the people from the gospel of, from the truth of the gospel. And so John warns these people, his congregation, about them, telling them how to deal with these truth twisters. And as he goes about it, he says there are three cornerstones of our faith that we have to hold on to. And I want to take a look at those three cornerstones this morning so that as we come across the Antichrist, those that try to deceive us, we can know for sure that because of these three foundational cornerstones of our faith, Jesus is coming again. What are those three? Well, the first is this. The Bible is our authority. As believers, we really believe that the Bible is the authority for what we believe and how we live out those beliefs in our lives. See, we don't live out our belief based on what culture says or on how we feel each and every day. We live them out based on what the Word of God says. We are Bible believing. And if you believe that the Bible is our authority, and we do, there are two aspects that we have to agree on. We can't compromise on these two aspects. Truth twisters, you'll notice, they compromise on these two aspects that we're going to look at. In fact, that's why John says in verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. See, John recognizes that the truth twisters are going to try and deceive people. So he's warning them. Well, what are these two aspects? Number one is this. The Bible is truth. We all have to agree that the words written in the Bible are true. We can't compromise in this area. In fact, in John 17:17, Jesus said this, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. The Bible contains those words of truth. And the reason that they're true is because they have come from God, not from human beings. They're not some words made up or created by a man or by a woman. They are God's words given to humanity for growth in Him. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. See, the Bible is not just merely human words guiding and directing our lives. These are the words of God given to us by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And because they are God, because they are from God, they are truth. That means that the words in the Bible are true. We cannot compromise on that fact. The second aspect that we have to understand is this. We either accept all of the Bible, not just parts of it. We have to accept the entire Word of God. It seems that many people today who call themselves Christians like to pick and choose what they believe. And so what happens is they believe certain parts of the Bible, but they choose to ignore other parts of it. I remember when I was pastoring in Kansas City, I received a phone call one day from one of my parishioners. She was new to the church, new to faith, and she had been reading her Bible, reading in Romans, came to me and said, you know, Pastor, I've got a friend who's a lesbian, and I don't believe that God is going to damn her to hell. I don't believe that that God would turn his back on her. I don't think that's a sin. And I said, well, let's take a look at some scripture. And so we looked at Leviticus together, and we looked at Romans, where it's very, very clear what the Bible says about homosexuality. And then she made this statement, and I'll never forget it. And she goes, well, I'll just choose not to believe that part of the Bible, and it'll all be fine. And I went, really? So then I looked at her and I said, okay, how about if I take that approach as well? How about if I believe that if I went out and had an affair this afternoon, I'll just ignore that part of the Bible where it says thou shalt not commit adultery. Pastor, she said, you can't do that. And I said, well, you're choosing to ignore some parts of the Bible. Why can't I choose to ignore some parts of the Bible? We either choose all of it or we choose none of it. And then the light went on. And then she understood exactly what I was talking about. You see, we can't pick and choose what we want to believe. We believe all of it. In fact, 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It strengthens us. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. See, if we start picking and choosing what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe, we actually put ourselves in the place of God. We say to God, I know better than you, and I'm going to deem what's right and what is wrong. But it doesn't work that way. We either accept all of God's word, or we might as well not accept any of it. This makes up the first cornerstone of our faith, that the Bible is our authority. All of it is true. All of it is there to help us live life in a manner that pleases God. This is one thing we just cannot compromise. And so John goes on to talk about a second cornerstone. And the second cornerstone is this, that the Holy Spirit anoints us. Let's keep reading. Let's take a look at verse 20, and then we'll jump down to 27. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now go down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let me share three things about this anointing of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. This anointing, first of all, teaches us everything that we need to know. In fact, it tells us that. But as his anointing teaches you about all things. Now, what is meant with all things? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit teaches us all the skilled professions of the world, such as science and history and math and medicine? Well, not in a technical sense. The Holy Spirit does teach the believer that to relate all professions to truth. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us to help us as believers learn whatever field or profession that he calls us into. I firmly believe that. But that's not the primary teaching of the Holy Spirit. The primary teaching concern of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the truth about Jesus. To teach us the truth about Christ and about how that relates to humanity in this world. It means all things that have to do with God and with Jesus and with our spiritual hunger. And it means all things that have to do with us living in this world, but not being of the world. It means all things that have to do with Christianity and life, and purpose and meaning and significance of life. This means that any believer who has a question about some person's teaching can ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct him and teach him truth. There's no excuse for any believer ever having been misled by false teaching, because God at Pentecost gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to guide and teach us all we need to know. There's a second key to this, and it's that this anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. If we go back to verse 27, it says, and as that anointing is real, it is not counterfeit. See, in the Old Testament, only prophets and kings and priests were anointed. They were anointed by the pouring of oil on their heads. And that oil symbolized that the Spirit of God had come upon them for their service. It was an anointing that was only given to a privileged few people. But Jesus changed all of that. He was anointed at his baptism, not with the symbol of the Holy Spirit, that being oil, but rather with the Holy Spirit himself. And we see this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Acts chapter 4, verse 27, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What John is saying is this: the same anointing is no longer just for the possession of a few chosen individuals. It's now there for every believer. It's interesting. My wife in the late 1980s spent a couple of years working in Germany. They were working with the Aussiedler, the Russian Mennonites who were immigrating after the wall had come down, the Berlin Wall had fallen, into what was then known as West Germany, helping them resettle and become acclimatized. What they found out was absolutely amazing. These believers who had lived behind the Iron Curtain for decades had a strong and vibrant faith. And what amazed them even more was that these individuals were uneducated. They hadn't gone to seminary. This was in the day before the internet. They weren't able to go, you know, pull out their phone and Google all kinds of things. All they had was their Bible and the Holy Spirit. And their faith was strong. Their love for Jesus was vibrant. The Holy Spirit taught them truth. And then this anointing of the Holy Spirit also, number three, teaches us to trust Jesus. The teachings of the Holy Spirit will not contradict Jesus. Have you ever stopped to wonder what the main difference between all the religions of the world are? I've thought about that. And if I were to lump them all together, the main differences that I believe exists between most religions and Christianity is this one thing. It's how they deal with Jesus, what their view is of Jesus. See, most religions will teach you to be a moral person. Most religions will teach you to be an upright, outstanding citizen. They'll teach you to love your family, to treat your neighbor with respect. And the Bible also teaches that. But where they differ is this: what is their view of Jesus Christ? And that's where they differ. You see, Christians believe that Jesus is the anointed one. This is the third cornerstone that John talks about in his epistle here. This is the cornerstone that we're going to look at as we conclude. Take a look at verse 21 to 23. Here's what it says: I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? Well, here it is. He spells it out for us. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That term, the anointed one, the Messiah, it's the Hebrew word for it, the Old Testament word, the Messiah. The New Testament word, by the way, is Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the anointed one. It had a very significant meaning for the people back then. The anointed one meant it was someone who had been ceremonially anointed for an office. In the Old Testament, there were only two people. One was the high priest. The second was the king. And in both of these cases, this was a legal act. And the legal act said this: you as the high priest or you as the king, we are giving you this authority to be responsible to God on behalf of the people. In other words, when they became the anointed one, the high priest or the king, they took on the responsibility of representing the entire nation before God. That's what was going through their minds when they heard this anointed one. By the way, isn't that what Jesus does for us as the anointed one? He now becomes our representation before God. And there's another point that you need to understand when you hear this term, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, that term, the Messiah, the anointed one, was used as an expectation of greater things yet to come. But there's a change that happens when it's used in the New Testament. When it's used in the New Testament, it's no longer this expectation of what is to come, but it's used in the fulfillment of this expectation. So when Jesus Christ is the anointed one, he was the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament. And that meant that he now became the fulfillment of this great expectation. I think there's one verse that really describes how Jesus fulfills this expectation. John uses it in chapter 14, verse 6. My guess is you know this verse for memory. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, because Jesus is the anointed one, he can say that. Because Jesus is the anointed one, he is the only way to God. This again is one of those areas we cannot compromise. Jesus is the only way to God. That's one of the facets of him being the anointed one. See, the truth twisters will tell you, you can determine how you can get to God. You want to believe in Allah and get to God that way? No problem. You have that authority, or so the truth twisters want you to believe. You want to get to God through good karma and doing enough good works? Go for it. That's what the truth twisters want you to believe, but it's not true. Only Jesus is the way through God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of truth. He is the picture of what truth is. God not only talks to us about himself in the Word of God, but he showed us what he is like in the person of Jesus. You want to understand who God is? Read the Gospels. Read about who Jesus is. Find out how he treated other people. Find out how he spoke about others. How he spent his time. The actions and activities that he did on this earth. That tells you who God is. It means that everything Jesus says is the truth. He will not deceive us. He will not try to trick us. As the anointed one, his words are true and they can be trusted. And then the last part of that, only through Jesus can we have eternal life. See, the truth twisters will tell you everyone has eternal life, because each is free to determine their own course of life. But the Bible tells us that only through Jesus do we have eternal life. And it's very simple. It's set out for us. One is that we have to accept this free gift that he's giving us. We have to accept that he died for our sins and that he paid the price. And all we have to do is accept this free gift that he's giving us. We have to believe that he not only died for our sins, but that he rose again 3 days later. He conquered death, giving us this free gift of salvation, so that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. And how does the last part of that verse go? through Jesus Christ our Lord. But believing that he died for us and rose again is not enough. There's one more step we have to do. And that's this: we have to confess our sins. We have to acknowledge before God that we're sinners, each and every one of us. And we have to recognize that we want or ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, to be the boss, to come in and control our life. And so very simply, by confessing our sins, acknowledging that we're sinners, by asking him into our life, recognizing that he and he alone died for our sins and that he rose for our sins on the basis of what he has done, can we have eternal life? I know LaCrete is a very godly community, very faith-based. You can drive around and you see all the churches here. It's amazing. But I can't stop to think that maybe somebody here this morning needs to get things right with God. Needs to take a moment and say, you know what? I haven't been living the life God wants me to. I need to confess that sin. And I need to believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose again 3 days later. So I want to pray for you. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, where you gave us the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge his working in our life. And Father, if there is somebody here today who's sitting there thinking, I've never confessed my sin before God. I've never acknowledged that Jesus died for me, that he loved me so much. And I've never believed that he rose again from the dead. And because of that, I can spend eternity with him in heaven. And Father, if there is somebody here today, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would convict them. Allow them to experience your grace and your mercy. And Father, I thank you that you've saved a sinner like me. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm good enough or smart enough or rich enough, but because you love me. And I praise your name for that. As we remember Pentecost throughout the next few days, and Lord, hopefully longer than that, may we be encouraged by the gift you gave us through the Holy Spirit. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and convicting in our life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.